warm, for they protect. And every day you see correction, and by His word find direction in the name of Jesus.
Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Now listen to it in the Amplified version, if you will. Or do you suppose that the Scripture is speaking to you to no purpose that says, the Spirit whom He has caused to dwell in us yearns over us, and He yearns for the Spirit to be welcome with a jealous love. But He gives us more and more grace, that is the power of the Holy Spirit, to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. That is why He says, God sets Himself against the proud and haughty, but He gives grace, that is continually gives grace, to the lowly, to those who are humble enough to receive it. So be subject to God. Resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Recognize that you are sinners. Get your soiled hands clean. Realize that you have been disloyal, wavering individuals with divided hearts, and purify your hearts of your spiritual adultery. As you draw near to God, be deeply penitent and grieve. Even weep over your disloyalty. Let your laughter be turned to grief and your mirth to dejection and heartfelt shame for your sins. And then verse 10, humble yourselves, feeling very insignificant in the presence of the Lord. And He will exalt you. He will lift you up and He will make your lives significant. Let's pray. Father, in this place, we pray that you open up the understanding of your word to our minds and to our hearts, that you may fill our lives with yourself. You may fill our lives with the fullness of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we in turn may bring high glory, praise, and honor to you, and we might exalt your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we ask it. Amen. And you may be seated. And so we come now, and look, if you have your bulletin insert there, the word worth, the five words that are there, the will of God, obedience to the Lord, righteousness, truth, and now humility. And as I said last Sunday morning, in this thing of humility, it's a very delicate thing, but it's a very powerful thing. In fact, it's at the heart of all that you and I, as God's people, as Christian people, our faith and everything, at the heart of all of that is this principle of humility, the presence of humility that is in our lives. And I may start it out with this statement, and that is, to have humility before God is to have confidence before man. To be humble before God gives us the confidence to go anywhere in the world, to go before man, and to do the work of God, and to do what God wants us to do. And if you don't think that's so, if you want to prove or test this statement, I challenge you. Here's the challenge that I give to you this morning. Sign up to go do jail ministry. Go over in the jail to do jail ministry. Because that's a scary thing. But you know, the grace of God, being humble before Him, the grace of God comes in and gives a confidence in a way that's almost unimaginable, but it's truly to the glory of God. And so we see this idea of humility as James appends it here to his readers there back in the first century of the church there. And that is that if you want to know God, we have to come and know God through the acts of humility and a continual life of humility before Him. And we won't be able to delineate all of that out this morning, but I pray that we'll get to the heart again, back again to the heart of the matter here today. You see, God is the same as humility. And the reason we can say that is over in Philippians chapter 2 is that God humbled Himself. God the Son, Jesus Christ, the everlasting, the eternal Word of God, left the glory of heaven and stepped out of eternity into time and history in the body of the man Christ Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, to reveal the truth of God to all the world, but to reveal the heart of God and the will of God, and He came to do the will of God in order to do all of this. So God, first of all, He Himself is humble. Now, whatever the religion in the world preaches and proclaims that their God is humble, I don't know of one. They all exalt themselves. They exalt immorality and all those other sort of things that are out there. But nevertheless, there is this humility, the thing which God desires for you and I to know Him through acts and through a life of humility. And so I want us to come and get the bigger picture this morning of humility. As we get deeper and deeper into this, we'll see more and more that is there. So he is in verse 5, James is talking about a spiritual relationship. It is not a religion, but it is a relationship, biblical Christianity. So he says, do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who lives in us, who dwells in us, lust to envy, and that is, it's through the spiritual relationship, the Spirit of God indwells you and me. He craves for us to come close to God. He desires for us to forsake the things of the world, to put off the desires of the flesh, that we might draw near to Him and that we might know Him. Now, there's a purpose in this, and I hope and I pray that we truly see that this morning as we come back up into this. So, grace then is something that is not just the quality of God. You know, people say, well, grace is the unmerited favor of God. That is true. I am not questioning that. My suggestion would be that we come to understand grace is more than just the unmerited favor of God. Grace is more than just a quality that God has, and that He has done whatever He's done, and we're the recipients of it. Those things are true, but it's more than that. How do we know? Because look what James says in verse 6. But He, that is God, gives more grace. You see, grace is bestowed. Grace is something that you and I receive the moment we turn to Christ. God did something in our heart and our life. He changed us. He transformed us. He indwells us. But that's not where it ends. That's where it begins. And so the grace of God is bestowed to you and to me. And the grace of God is synonymous with humility, with that of being humble. How do we know that? Look at these verses. But He gives more grace. Wherefore, God says, He resists the proud, but He gives grace to who? To the humble. You see, there's this correlation, there's this relationship with receiving the grace of God from God and being humble in our lives. And if we are prideful in our lives, the grace of God is not evident, and it's not going to increase, it's not going to flow through us. But through the grace of God, through humility and the grace of God, we receive from God this grace. So what is this grace? I don't think we can just get it down to a pat definition. But what we do come to know and understand about when we grow in grace, as different scriptures say, is that grace empowers us. And I would suggest to us this morning, grace empowers us to do the will of God. Grace empowers us to be obedient to the faith. The grace of God actualizes righteousness, God's righteousness in our lives. Because it's not something that's legalistic, but something that God does through us and through our experiences with Him. And the truth is what reveals to you and to me what we need to do, what we need to know. And so then humility is what God uses to bring us to Himself. So grace is that which is bestowed by God. And humility then, in a more technical term, grace and humility there. Humility is where we come in submission to God. Remember, I read the paper about the man from the 1600s there, Mr. Shepherd there, and how he, at the last of his life, he wanted to get rid of every bit of false pride or pride in his life that was damaging his spiritual relationship with the Lord. And you saw the anguish and the agony that he had there in his life. And so humility is that the idea of being low as opposed as to being high or to be exalted. It means to not be exalted, but to come and take ourselves as we are. Take a good, fresh look at ourselves, and we're not going to go back to that scripture, but we looked over there in Isaiah 66, who is it that God dwells with? He dwells with those people who are of a contrite spirit, of a broken heart before God. We had 140 days of prayer for our nation and that, and calling people to humble themselves before God. I wonder how many people really got there. I feel like I missed the boat. I didn't get where I wanted to be. I just have to confess that here this morning. But you see, the idea that James is talking about is submission and surrender to God, because it places us close to God. We have to have a desire to be with Him and a desire to be near Him. And so humility is the key to proving the worth of Jesus Christ in your life. You say that you have Christ in your heart and in your life. You say that you have been born again by the saving grace of God, and you have the Spirit of God living and dwelling in you. Well, Paul challenged the Ephesian believers there, the church at Ephesus, to prove the worth of Christ in their life. And so that's what God is doing to us today, to challenge you and me to prove the worth. And so I took the word worth, and we talked about the things that are essential to the worth of the faith that we have in God through Jesus Christ. That is the will of God, that is obedience, that is righteousness, that is truth. And now it's humility. So as we now gain the picture and the bigger picture here of humility, I want us to come in and look, and God wants us to see out of His Word today what it really is all about. I hope that we see the why of all of what God is doing and what God desires to do. So we know that humility is what it was, what brings the grace of God. And humility is what allows us to walk near and be near to the Lord and to dwell near unto Him. But the question that comes to my mind is, how does that happen? How does all of that come about? Because you see, the moment you and I come to the place and say, well, you know, I really believe this and I'm working on it. And one week, the moment we come to say, I think I'm humble now. Now, what is wrong with that statement? The first word in that sentence is what's wrong with it. What is the word? I. You see, it's not an easy thing, is it? It's not an easy thing to deny ourselves, because in humility, that's what we have to do. Is that what Jesus said? Deny yourselves. Come and take up your cross and follow me. If you don't take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be a Christian. You cannot be my disciple. So you see how important that this ideal really is. We have to deny ourselves, but it's hard to get on that page. It's hard to come to the place where we do deny ourselves and really humble ourselves before God. And it cannot be a group effort. It's got to be an individual thing. And the group effort comes when God brings people like that together, like they were there on the day of Pentecost and the days after that, where the church was added to day by day. And then after a while, it got to be a multiplication process, where the number of disciples multiplied. First they added, then it began a multiplication process. And I'd like to see that again. I'd like to see God do that again. But so when we come to Him and we come and compare ourselves with who He is, then we come and begin to see and really see, hopefully we see, that it's not about us, it's not about me, but it's about God in all of His glory and in all of His righteousness. Well, there's a lot of popular ideas about the disciplines that you and I put in our lives as Christians. There's a lot of discipleship ministries. There's a lot of discipleship material out there. And it's easy to get caught up in all of that. But the disciplines that we put in our lives, the disciplines that you put in your life as a Christian, will determine about what humility is really going on in your life. So this morning, I want, if you will, to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Here's the Apostle Paul writing the second epistle to the church at Corinth. And we come to notice there is a principle involved here that Paul declares to this church. Now, this church had a lot of problems, had a lot of issues. Humility certainly wasn't one of their characteristics. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, here is what Paul said. Remember, Paul said that that he had this thorn in the flesh, and the messenger of Satan came to afflict him so that he wouldn't be exalted, so that he wouldn't be the opposite of humble before God. And look with me, verse 8 he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Now here, in verse 9, here's the key. Paul is writing, he says, "And he said unto me," he who? He's Jesus. How many of you have the next words in that verse in red letters in your Bible? Okay, that means that's Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul met the Lord, and that began his walk with the Lord out of a lot of pride and everything as a Pharisee and all of that. But then with this, he came and approached the Lord later on in his life. And he said unto me, here's what Jesus Christ said to Paul. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Notice the word grace. My grace, what I have bestowed to you, is sufficient for you. My power to you is sufficient for you. He wanted the problem to go away. He wanted the pain to go away. He wanted the physical affliction to go away. A lot of emphasis on that today. But he said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now notice what Jesus said to Paul next. "For my strength," here's the connection between grace and humility. He says, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Christ's strength is made, it's perfected in the weakness of the Apostle Paul. You see, our weaknesses and our failures and our shortcomings, that, not to excuse those things in our life, but the things that we cannot change, and we come to God and we cry out to Him to make a difference in our lives for, Jesus said to Paul, He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So you see, it's about what Christ is doing. It's about what God is doing. Look at the rest of that verse. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities," Paul says, "that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Do you see this idea of that which humbles us outside of ourselves that we cannot control, that truly humbles us, that brings us down? We want out of it at all costs. Paul sought the Lord three times, but Christ comes back and says, "My grace is sufficient for you. What I've already given you is sufficient for you. Because my strength," that's God's strength, that's Christ's strength, is perfected in the weaknesses that you and I have. So we ought to look at what's going on in our lives, what we want in our lives and what we want out of our lives. But all of it is about what Christ wants to do in you and me. "So most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You see, here is the principle of humility, and God gets the glory. That is the goal of humility. Did you know that's the goal of the grace of God? Is for you and I to give God the glory. God punished the Israelites. He sent them into exile. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36. Just turn there while I get to this explanation. Now, Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 21 through 23. An incredible passage of scripture here. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 21 through 23. God punished Israel by sending them into exile. Now, as we come to listen to the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 21, notice what it says in verse 21. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen wherever they went. So you see, they were out in exile. God had was chastising them. He sent them out to be conquered by other people, and they were living outside of the land, and the prophet was prophesying to them. But now notice what God says through Ezekiel the prophet. But I had pity for my holy name. Did he have pity for the people? I'm sure it says in somewhere he did. It doesn't say that though. I had pity for my holy name. You see, now we begin to see the purpose of the grace of God. We begin to now see the truth forming for you and me in our hearts and our lives, what it means to be a Christian, to know the grace of God and to experience the grace of God in our hearts and our lives. He said, but I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen wherever they went. My people, God says through Ezekiel the prophet, profaned my name. How did they profane the name of God? They profaned the name of God through disobedience, through self-will worship rather than the kind of worship that God prescribed for them. And it's in the law, it's in all the writings there. By unrighteousness in their lives, they were filthy in what they were doing. They got into pagan temple worship. And by the way, just about almost all, if not all, pagan worship always involved acts of immorality as an act of worship in public, in the temples. And Israel was doing the same thing. They were bringing their babies to the altars of fire and burning their children in the fire like all the pagans all around them. They failed to sanctify God in the eyes of the people, the nations all around them. So here now Ezekiel's proclaiming this to him. He says, you profaned my name among the heathen wherever you went. Verse 22, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, the Lord Jehovah, the Lord Yahweh, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel. What? He didn't do it for their sakes? To better their lives? All those kind of things, help them see the truth and better their lives. It's kind of what we get to preach in these days, isn't it? Notice, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen wherever you went. What did God say to Israel? I didn't do this. I didn't chastise you. I didn't bring you low to proclaim, to punish them for all their wicked and ungodly ways. He said, I did it for my holy name's sake. Verse 23, I will sanctify. The word sanctify is where we get our word holy. To set apart, to make holy. And I will sanctify, God said, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord God. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. When the world saw what God, Jehovah God, did to his own people because of their sin, it taught them a lesson. They saw that the profaneness of Israel was sin against the holy God, and they, because they were the chosen people of God, that they felt like they were exempted from those things. And today's world, Christians sometimes or oftentimes think that we are exempted from things because of the grace of God in our lives. You know the old Baptist saying, once saved, always saved, and I believe in the eternal security of the believer. Do not misunderstand me. But that phrase, that statement suggests to people that I can go out and practice all the sin I want to because I'm going to heaven anyway. And that's a lie. That's a lie. Now, if you fall into sin and you know you're saved and God brings you back, that's the grace of God at work. But it's God who saved you in the first place. It's God who brings you back to Him. And you, if you are saved, you cannot be lost. But it does not mean that you can go out and practice sin because you're going to go to heaven anyway. And I'm concerned that the church in America, forget the rest of the world, just church, the church in America is on that page. Oftentimes, is on that page, because God is concerned for His holy name. And so God punished and He poured out His wrath also upon His Son, Jesus Christ, there on the cross. God poured out His wrath on the cross there on that day to His glory, to His praise, and to His honor. That's why God did it. God had to set apart what He was doing through His Son, through Himself, who became a man, and it was Jesus Christ, the God-man, hanging there on the cross. God did that for His holy name's sake. You and I are the recipients of grace as a result of all that, yes. You and I are the recipients of the love of God as a result of all that. But what God was doing, He was doing for His name's sake, to make known to the world the glory of God. And the grace of God and the power of God. And so Christ suffered there on the cross for the glory of the Father. Is that not what He said there in the garden? Nevertheless, let this cup pass from me. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, nevertheless, not my will, but Your will be done. Jesus Christ prayed that to His heavenly Father. And He wasn't talking about the cup of the crucifixion and the lashing and all of that. He was speaking of the cup of the wrath of God that was poured out upon Him there on the cross, that He had to suffer for you and me so that God could establish that He is a God who is holy, but He's also a God who is just and right, and a God who is merciful, and a God who is loving. But the primary truth and the primary essence of God is that He is a holy. God does not save sinners because He loves them. Now, don't misunderstand me. I've been misunderstood before by many people on this, and I love them anyway, and they love me anyway. God does not save sinners because He loves. He does love them. Don't misunderstand me. He does love. And God loves redemptively. If God died on the cross, if Jesus died on the cross because He loved us, then He would not have had to experience the wrath of God. He died on the cross to propitiate your sins. And that's a big word. To appease the holiness of God is what that means. He died there for that. And in doing that, the essence of God is that He is holy. And if the essence of God was that He was love, it'd be a different picture and different story. I'm going to read an illustration in just a moment to help us to see and to realize it. But let me finish here. Holiness is the essence of God's nature. And the cross is the essence of God's love. You see, the sacrificial death of Christ, that is because of His holiness, not because of His love. The cross is there because of His love. But the essence of holiness was there because He poured out His wrath upon His Son. God does love us, and He does show us on the cross that He loves us, and He revealed to the world that He did and does love us. And I want you to, I want to read a quote to you, and some of you have this book now, but I just want to come and make a quote here because it's real important that we understand this aspect of humility. In going back to the verse there in Ezekiel, here's another version. It says, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name that you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, that I am Jehovah, that I am Yahweh, declares the Sovereign Lord. When I show myself holy through you before their eyes," the people there. Now, listen to the writer, David Platt says this. Is what a statement. God goes so far as to say that when He acts amongst His people, He doesn't show His grace, mercy, and justice for their sake, but it's for the sake of His own holy name. That's what we read there in Ezekiel in two different versions there. But for the sake of His own holy name among the nations. And so the global purpose of God is evident in history, in writings, in the prophets of the Old Testament. It also carries over into the New Testament. In the Gospels, we see how Jesus ended his time on earth by commanding his followers to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now notice what he says here in Revelation. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, and people, and language, standing before the throne and in the front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice. Here's what they said: salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb. In the beginning of the earth, Jesus' earthly ministry, God's purpose was to bless his people so that all peoples would glorify him for his salvation. Now at the end, God's purpose is fulfilled. Individuals from every nation, tribe, people, and language are bowing down around the throne of God and singing praises to the one who has blessed them with salvation. This is the final, ultimate, all-consuming, glorious, guaranteed, overwhelmingly global purpose of God in Scripture. It is the great why of God. God blesses his people with extravagant grace, so that they might extend his extravagant glory to all the people of the earth. That gives a whole new connotation on evangelism and missions. This basic fundamental truth permeates Scripture from the very beginning to the end. Yet, the writer says, yet I wonder if we unknowingly ignore the great why of God. Why? We live in a church culture that has a dangerous tendency to disconnect the grace of God from the glory of God. Our hearts resonate with the ideal of enjoying God's grace. We bask in sermons and conferences and books that exalt a grace centering that's on us. And while the wonder of grace is worthy of our attention, if that grace is disconnected from its purpose, the sad result is what? Listen to this: a self-centered Christianity that bypasses the heart of God. If you were to ask the average Christian sitting in a worship service on Sunday morning, such as here this morning, to summarize the message of Christianity, here's some of the things that we would likely be able to hear. The message of Christianity is that God loves me. Or someone might say, the message of Christianity is that God loves me enough to send his son Jesus to die for me. You hear the repetition? What is it? Me. Listen, as wonderful as this sentiment sounds, is it biblical? Isn't it incomplete? It's not untrue, but it's not complete. Based upon what we have seen in the Bible, God loves me is not the essence of biblical Christianity. He does love you. He does love me, but that is not the essence. That is not the heart of Christianity. God's namesake, remember? He says, because if God loves me is the message of Christianity, then who is the object of Christianity? Can you answer that question? Let me read it again. But if God loves me is the message of Christianity, then who is the object of Christianity? If that's true, who is the object of Christianity? We are. Why do we have so many false conversions? Because we go to people and when we share the gospel, I want you, God loves you. God does love them. But that's not what they need to know and understand to be born again. So if God loves me is the message of Christianity, and who is the object of Christianity? God loves me. Me. Christianity's object is me. Therefore, when I look for a church, I look for the music that best fits me and the programs that best cater to me and my family, me and mine. When I make plans for my life and career, it is about what works best for me and my family. When I consider the house I will live in, the car I will drive, the clothes I will wear, the way I will live, I will choose according to what is best for me. This is the version of Christianity that largely prevails in our culture. And I'm almost through quoting here just a minute. The message of biblical Christianity is not that God loves me, period. God does love. He loves you and he loves me. But that's not all there is to it. The picture's bigger than that. As if we were the object of our own faith. And by the way, the faith movement and the charismatic, that's the heart of it. They teach you have to have faith in your faith. I've heard them say it. It's in their books, in their writings. The message of biblical Christianity is, now notice this, here's the difference. I hope you've not turned tune me out, but here's the glory of God. The message of biblical Christianity is God loves me so that I might make him, I might make his ways, I might make his salvation, I might make his glory and his greatness known among the nations. We read that in Revelation. All the people who will stand before him and give him glory from all, every tribe and nation and tongue among the people of the earth. We did a little study a year or so ago in the Old Testament on that. That's the whole purpose, so that not just the Jews of Israel could know God, but so that the whole world, every tribe and tongue and nation might know him. Now, God is the object of our faith, and Christianity centers around him. We are not the end of the gospel. God is. And I would suggest to us this morning that that's a very, very important truth to grasp a hold of so that we might know him. And I'm almost through. Today, in churches, today, among God's people, Christian parents will spend more time, more energy, and more resources taking their children to every school event and activity more than they will teach them the truth of God's Word. People will spend more time this week watching a football game on TV or some other sports thing rather than spending time in the Word of God. We're going to come back because there's a big issue with humility and reading and studying the Word of God. Pray that the Lord allows us to come to that next Sunday morning. Christians will spend more time watching sports, TV, and movie plots that promote adultery, wife swapping, cheating, lying, homosexuality, than they will in the study of the Word of God in their lives. Do you see if it's about him? If it's for his name's sake that you were saved, doesn't that change the perspective? When you go to Beautiful Feet in March, go to Mexico in July, and South Africa and other places that we go around the world, or wherever we go, at the workplace or at Walmart or wherever it may be, do you not see that that changes the perspective? It's not about... We need to get you to see who you are and that God loves you and focus upon you. We need to take people and help them to stop focusing on themselves and let them focus upon the God of glory who is all holy, who is all righteous, who is all glorious. And they need to see and realize that they are a sinner who's under the wrath of God, that they may see themselves as sinners who deserve the wrath of God, and that as a Savior who died for them, he suffered and died on the cross for the sake of God's holiness and his holy name. And then the love of God is the expression of the love of God is taking that truth out to a lost and to a dying world. So you see, the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God, the glory of God, the holiness of God, the holiness of God is where it all starts. And from there, every quality of God, it goes out from his holiness. Because you see, then love, for instance, is a just love and a merciful love. And the mercy of God is powerful. It's able to reach into a human soul's heart. People spend so many billions of dollars and hours and hours and days and years of times and therapies and things like this. When people are truly born again of the Spirit of God, almost all of them that I know that are truly born like that, they overcome those things. Like Keitha was sharing here this morning, in the ladies' Bible study, you share the hurts that people have in their lives. God's the only one who can take care of that. That's why we do the Bible studies. But it's about him, and it's about his worth. And God is challenging me as His child, as His servant. He challenges me as your pastor. And I pray that He challenges you in your heart, in your life, to prove the worth of Jesus Christ in your life. What is your faith in Jesus Christ? What is it really all about? Are you trying to find yourself? I think it's pretty simple. We need to find God. To find God, we have to humble ourselves. And we'll talk about how to humble ourselves, not in a class. You can't learn it like that. But there are things that ought to be in your life and in my life, that to do them takes effort on our part to purposely humble ourselves before Him.